Scripture reading this evening will be Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 14. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 14. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and you and your years will not fall. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?
When I first became acquainted with the church, and that was a number of years ago, I was presented with some pretty stark contrasts between it and the other religious groups that surrounded the area where I was. The people that I found, as far as the church, were offering me one thing or telling me one thing, and the typical religious groups that I found were offering something else. I found that within mainstream denominationalism, it was quite often for people to offer a testimony. And I listened for some time to various testimonies that were given by people, and generally, as I think back to what I was told, they involved either a special feeling, or sometimes people said, I had this experience, and they attributed that to God. And then as I listened to specifically one member of the church, but others as well, I found that there was a different point of emphasis. People from the church were also willing to tell me how they became a Christian. That was the same. But I found that instead of emphasizing a personal testimony, members of the church put an emphasis on Scripture. And that was a stark contrast, but that was not the only contrast that I was exposed to. As I began to think about the testimonials that people gave about God, their conversion, and other things, I found that the stories varied. One person allegedly received this from God, and another person said, well, it didn't work that way for me. I received something else. And as I listened some more, I found that there were times when the testimonies that were offered that were attributed to God were often contradictory. And as I listened to what those people said, it sounded to me like God was a God of confusion. But as I began to read the Bible, I found verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, that says God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace. He's a God of order. In the end, I chose to pursue a path that was based on the Word of God instead of the testimonies of men. As we think about the religious claims and the testimonials that are frequently offered by people, and there are still bunches of them out there, we find that in the mix of all these things, a lot of times there are testimonies about angels. People offer personal testimonies about angels. There are books that are brimming full of nothing but angelic testimonials. Here's one example that I pulled out this week. One fellow says, well, I had this relative. It was a lady. She was hit by a car, and I witnessed the accident. It was at night. He says the accident victim, the relative, was flung high into the sky, and he said as she was way up there in the sky because of the automobile that hit her, there was an angel with wings that appeared. And this angel was carrying a cloth, and the cloth was used to wrap the woman's body. And then after the body was wrapped up, the relative says that the body was flown to a local school, laid down softly, and then the angel flew back up into the sky. That's a pretty incredible story. But it has some difficulties. It just doesn't sound right for a number of reasons. First of all, it would make God a respecter of persons. Why offer angelic help to that accident victim and not to others? We might also ask this. If that angel were going to intervene, why intervene at that particular point? I mean, if I'm going to have an angel intervene on my behalf, I'd prefer to stop the accident rather than just say, well, you've been hit, so now we're going to take good care of you. Hucksters have tried to capitalize on claims about angels. One source, and you can find this, I'll not tell you where it is, but if you do some looking, you can find it. One source says that you can use your birthday and identify your guardian angel. That's how God has set things up. Guardian angels by birthdays. Out of curiosity, I plugged my information in, and they said I'm protected by Gabriel. So you have a lot of things that are out there in the world as far as books, the internet, and other sources. A lot of wild and bizarre claims are made because that sells. Testimonies excite people. But when the tales are examined, oftentimes they're contradictory and sometimes they're just downright silly. Well, we still have in our world a lot of people, some in the church and many out, who believe that angels are actively working in the lives of people. And there is a sense in which that's true. We do find in the Word of God that angels work in the lives of people, but it's not quite in the way that a lot of people believe. when we look at the role of angels and their work in the world, we really find that there are two extremes. On the one hand, we have the idea that angels are somehow miraculously involved in the lives of men today. That is, they're doing supernatural things, perhaps on a regular basis. Then the other extreme position essentially says that angels have nothing at all to do with man and his world at the present time. Now, we'll start with that second view first, which purports to say that angels are not doing anything right now. They have absolutely no bearing on the lives of people. And sometimes that view is argued based on the completed scripture. Since the Bible has been completed, the time for the supernatural has been removed. Paul talks about that in the Corinthian letter. And some have said, well, since that supernatural time period has been removed, it's been taken away, then that must mean, then it must follow that angels are no longer working on behalf of man. Well, it's true that the Bible has been completed, and it's true that that has removed the need for the miraculous, but that does not mean that the need for some other things has been removed. For instance, do we still pray? We do. A completed Bible has certainly not removed that need. Is there still a need to trust in God and need God to act in our world? Yes and yes. So again, the completed Bible has helped us in some ways, but there's still some things that need to be done. God's fully revealed word does not mean that he and his servants are somehow inactive in today's world. On the other hand, angels are not supernaturally acting in the way that people claim. Perhaps the most comprehensive point in this regard is Hebrews 1 verse 14, a passage that Steve read just a few moments ago. In the King James, the text says the heirs of salvation. Well, who are those people? The American Standard makes things a little plainer. It says them that shall inherit salvation. Notice from this single passage that God says angels work, but they work for specific people. They work for those who will inherit or shall inherit salvation, that is Christians. Now, that's what God says. But if we study the claims that are frequently made today, we find that the highest percentage of claims, the greatest percentage of testimonials come from those who are not Christians. It may be the drug addict. And he says, there was an angel that appeared. There was an angel that came down and helped me. Or it is the person who has never read anything at all from the Bible, and they say, well, I have this guardian angel, or it's someone else. Well, that's not right. And that can't be right, because the Bible says angelic help is for the saved. Both positions cannot be true. If we believe what the world says about angels, we must reject what the scripture says about angels. If we accept Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, then we must be dismissive of many of the claims that are made by people. Well, if angels are said to work on behalf of the saved, how exactly does that work? What does that mean for our day and time? We're not going to be able to understand their work unless we know a little something about a word called providence. Providence is a key word, and I want to begin by explaining what providence is not. Providence is not miraculous activity. Neither is providence direct action by God. Miracles, when we look at the Bible, we find that that is direct action. God, with a miracle, is operating outside the realm of natural law. If you have a man who has never walked in his life, and you're able to go up to him and cure him miraculously, you're working outside the bounds of natural law. There is no medicine, no standard techniques are being used. It is instantaneous. Miracles are direct, but providence, and that's where we find the work of angels now, it is indirect. We might illustrate this with the weather. While Jesus was on the earth, we know that there were times when he miraculously stilled storms, instantaneously. And there's no other way to describe that than a miracle. Instantly stopping something like a hurricane is a miracle. It's contrary to the laws of nature. Providence, on the other hand, also would operate within the realm of weather, but again, it is within the scopes of natural law. How many times, if we listen to the weather, we read the paper, how many times have we heard a weather forecaster say, we're going to have rain tonight? Maybe we were depending on that rain because we laid down fertilizer or we had just planted some plants or something else. But the forecaster says there's a 90% chance of rain tonight, or he says it will rain. And then we get through the night and there was no rain. Now, was the weather forecaster lying? No, we don't believe that. But the weather forecaster, as he looked at all of the conditions, he realized that everything was lined up for rain. But as those hours passed, there were changes. What was expected did not happen. Well, natural law was in operation that whole time. And within the realm, within the bounds of that natural law, there was a different outcome. Now, that was not a miracle, but it was a definite activity. We find a Bible example of rain or the weather and providence back in the book of James, James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then the prophet Elijah prayed for rain, and rain came. How did that rain come? If you go back and you look at the Old Testament story, you find that it came through the natural process. God didn't just, bolt rain down, but it came through the natural way. God was able to providentially work within his creation to accomplish his will. Providence has been compared to a movie director. If we watch a movie, we probably will see all the right people doing all the right things at all the right times. Everyone carries out his or her assigned role in that show. But we never, ever see the director of the movie. The director is there, and the director is controlling everything, but the director is behind the scenes. And that's really what we mean when we talk about God and his angels. They are involved. They're actively involved. Heaven is doing the right things at the right time and in the right way. And all of that is being done while man is allowed to have free will. Man is able to choose whatever he wants to choose. God and his servants are in the background acting, but they are not operating or acting in a miraculous way. Now, someone may say, that just sounds incredible. To give man free will and to believe that the God of heaven can operate without supernatural activity, that just sounds impossible. How could that possibly be done? Well, if man were trying to make that happen, he would fail before the week was up. But if you remember what Jesus once said in Matthew 19, verse 26, with God, all things are possible. And with God, it is possible, and he does work within that providential realm and in that providential way. Well, based on this information, let's turn to the Bible for some specific examples of providence, especially as the subject is related to angels, and see how they've providentially worked in the lives of men. I want to turn our attention first back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 24. Abraham is the subject in this chapter, and he decided that the time had come for one of his sons, Isaac, to get married. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had died, and Abraham believed, Genesis 24, verse 67, that if he got a wife for his son would be comforted after losing his mom. Abraham took his oldest servant, and he told this servant, I want you to go back to my homeland, back to my people. I want you to go back to Mesopotamia. And when you get there, I want you to find a wife for my son. Well, that area is now Iraq, and a place that's now in great conflict. The servant who was supposed to get the wife for Isaac was told that as he makes this trip and he goes back, he was going to receive help. And the help is described in Genesis 24:7. Jehovah, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my nativity, and who spake unto me, and who swore unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land. Notice this. As you make this trip, as you go back and you look for a woman for my son, God will send his angel before thee, and you need to take a wife for my son from thence. Sometimes people can tell somebody something and they really don't believe it. They just try to pacify a person, or they try to give somebody some information so they're just going to go on and not really worry about something. Well, was that the case here? No, it wasn't. And we know that because of some additional information a few chapters back. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, we have another story about Abraham. This involves Abimelech. And from Genesis 27, we find that Abraham was also a prophet. Now therefore restore the man's wife. This is talking about Abraham, for he is a prophet. Abraham just didn't pull this out of his hat. Being a prophet of God, he was able to know what was going to happen, and he told this servant, you go, and the God of heaven is going to send his angel before you, and what needs to be done will be accomplished. Now, we are not told specifically what the angel did. There is no hint, as we look at all the information in Genesis, that there was any miracle whatsoever involved. We do find, however, as we study this account, that all the things just happened to fall into place. Amazingly, everything just lined up. Notice, if you will, how this is described in Genesis chapter 24, going back to that chapter, verses 42 through 48. It's a sequence of events that, it just looks like it was pre-programmed. And servant is talking. He says, and I came this day unto the fountain and said, O Jehovah, the God of my master Abraham, if now they do prosper my way which I go, behold, I am standing by the fountain of water. And let it come to pass that the maiden that cometh forth to draw, to whom I shall say, give me, I pray thee, a little water from the pitcher to drink. And she shall say to me, both drink thou, and I also will draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom Jehovah hath appointed for my master's son. And before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher and on her shoulder. She went down to the fountain and drew. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him, and I will put a ring upon her nose, and I put a ring upon her nose, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed my head and worshipped Jehovah, and blessed Jehovah, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter for his son. This servant had made a very long trip. He just happened to come to the right place at the right time, on the right day, and he happened to meet the right woman. The right lady happened to be there. She happened to meet this servant, and they just happened to connect. Is it not an interesting, the world would say coincidence, but is it not an interesting series of events? You can almost number them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Everything lined up absolutely perfect. How did all that occur? Abraham said, the God of heaven is going to send an angel before you. Well, can that kind of thing still happen today? Certainly it can. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Again, it was not miraculous. It was the providence of God. You have God again being like the movie director, working things within natural law behind the scenes. Someone says, well, this is just one time. Can you give me another? Yes, I can. Not only do we have this in the Old Testament, we also have it in the New. Looking now at Luke's record, taking some information from the life of Paul, we start with Acts chapter 21. Give you a little bit of the background. In Acts chapter 21, Luke tells us that Paul was arrested. It was believed that Paul had taken Greeks into the temple, and because of this, on the following day, Paul was taken before Jewish authorities. Acts chapter 22, verses 30 to Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Well, the Jews, because of the things that were taking place, they were not quite sure what to deal with him, to do with him. This is found in Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 9. But when Paul perceived that the one part of the Sadducees and the other Pharisees, that they were part of the council, he said, brethren, I'm a Pharisee. A son of the Pharisees, touching the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm called into question. Then in verse 7, when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great clamor, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees, part, stood up and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. What if a spirit spoken unto him? Or what about an angel? Well, things kind of continued to move along, and God finally told the apostle in verse 11, Paul, you need to go to Rome. All right, let's take a look at that. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, for thou hast testified concerning me at Jerusalem, and Paul, you need to get to Rome. Well, how was Paul going to make that trip? Could God have supernaturally transported him from where he was to Rome? Yes, he could have. But God was not going to work in a miraculous way. God was going to use providence, and the Bible tells us how this providence occurred. Now, God had some plans for Paul, but there were also some unbelievers, some Jewish unbelievers, who also had some plans for Paul. Acts 23, verse 12. And when it was day, the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. So God, on the one hand, wants to get his servant to Rome. On the other hand, we have these unbelievers who want to destroy the Apostle Paul. Well, would the Jews win, or would God protect his servant? Notice what just happened to occur in Acts chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. Now, Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, and he came and entered into the castle and told Paul. Verse 17, Paul called unto him one of the centurions and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and saith, Paul the prisoner calleth me unto him and asked me to bring this young man unto thee. He's got something to tell you. Verse 19. And the chief captain took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask thee to bring down Paul tomorrow unto the council as though thou wouldest inquire somewhat more exactly concerning it. Do not though, therefore yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men. Who have bound themselves under a curse, neither eat or drink till they have slain him, and now they are ready, looking for the promise from thee. And then in 22, so the chief captain let the young man go, charging him, tell no man that thou hast signified these things unto me. Paul's nephew heard about a plot on his life, and it was reported. Well, then as you continue to read through Acts chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, you find that Paul was whisked away to Caesarea. Then he, Acts 24, verse 27, was imprisoned for 2 years. Then when you get to Acts chapter 25, verse 25:3, you find that there was an attempt to get Paul back to Jerusalem, but that didn't happen. Paul finally was able to appeal to Caesar, Acts 25, verses 10 and 11. Acts 25, 12 tells us that that request, that appeal was granted. And then in Acts chapter 27, we have Paul on a ship, and where's he headed? He's headed to Rome. A series of natural events, or what would seem to be natural events, a series of providential events that heads Paul to Rome. But you know, on this trip, there were some problems. It was not an easy trip. If you're following along, let's move over to Acts chapter 27 and see what we have in verse 41. This is almost at the end of the chapter. But lighting upon a place, now this is while they're on a ship, where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the four ships struck and remained unmovable. But the stern began to break up by the violence of the waves. Now, Paul was on this trip, but there's a shipwreck, and that posed a problem. Well, we read about something else in the following verse, Acts 27, verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. That would have included Paul, lest any of them should swim and escape. So again, God has said you're going to get to Rome. It doesn't look like that's going to happen. Then we come to the information that we have in Acts chapter 28, verses 3 through 5. It was decided that the prisoners would not be killed, their lives were spared, and they get to an island. In verses 3 through 5 of Luke's last chapter, he says, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out, and by reason of the heat, fastened on his hand. The barbarians saw the venomous creature hanging from his hand. They said one to another, no doubt this man is a murderer. He's escaped from the sea, but justice has not suffered him to live. Well, that, of course, was miraculous in nature, but it was also part of the thing that Paul experienced. He finally reaches Rome, Acts chapter 28, verse 14. Was there any angelic involvement in the events that we described? We're not told. But we certainly see the providence of God time after time after time. Paul was in the right place. He just happened to be in custody. And his nephew just happened to be in a place where he overheard some information. The people happened to be talking about their plan. The nephew happened to get back to Paul. The nephew happened to be able to, in a position where he was taken to a man who was willing to listen to him. I mean, just event after event after event after event. It all fell together just like we find back in the book of Genesis. And that's consistent with the writer's point in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Angels have been used in the past, and we believe they're still used today to minister to those who will inherit salvation. What a thrilling work it would have been to have providentially worked in the lives of the apostles. But when we look at the Bible, there is no indication whatsoever that that providential work has stopped. Angels still work through the providence of God for those who will inherit salvation. That's a great, great promise. Is it true in our lives? Will angels providentially work in our lives because we're a faithful child of God? They will. If we become a Christian in the right way, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and if we're continuing to live as the Bible tells us to live, that's a wonderful promise tonight. If it's not yours and we can help put you on the right track, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?